Hello, everybody. Everybody online and everybody here. You're fine over there. It's okay. Need a little visual rebalancing here in the room. We are continuing our study of the book of Colossians, and we are in chapter 3. And we're just starting chapter 3. And really, chapter 3, the topic really kind of goes all the way through chapter 4, verse about 6. And then the last section of Colossians in chapter 4 starts in verse 7, and it's mostly, here's who I'm sending this letter with, here's who's going to take care of things, here's some hellos and some to-dos for some people at the end. But this little section is one of the best little short compendium is a complicated word, but basically in a very short number of verses, a very rich and pretty complete notion of what it is to live as a Christian. And so we're going to read through it. I'm going to read through from verse 1 chapter 3 to 4 verse 6 through the context. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now, you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing grace with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing what from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open for us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Now, the thing about this section of Scripture is it's full of a bunch of imperative statements. You Christian, do this. You Christian, do that. You know, and to particular groups, he talks about wives and husbands and children and fathers and bondservants and masters. And he talks a lot about, in the first section here, you know, the wonderful start of this is, if you were raised with Christ, then... Right? So who's he talking to? Christians, right? If you were raised with Christ. And of course, you know, you could go, we've already studied it, but it talks about it in Colossians and other things. You say, so how am I raised with Christ? That'd be a great thing. That'd be a great little thing for the Rutherford article. Because he says, if you were raised with Christ, so how am I raised with Christ? I don't think there's any scripture. I don't think there's any scripture in the New Testament outside of ones talking about baptism that talk about being raised with Christ. It'd be interesting to see if there's a confusion there, right? If somebody says, well, you know, because they'll say, well, baptism is baptism of the Spirit. It's not water baptism or something, right?
Go ahead. It does mention it in Ephesians 2. Mm-hmm. But the thing about it is that the parallel in Colossians 2 mm-hmm. refer, you know, point you back to baptism.
Right. Right.
It ultimately, yeah, it's mentioned without baptism explicitly in Ephesians, but if you dig into it and look at the parallel in
right.
Colossians, it ultimately leads back to it.
Yeah. So, but you know, this is one of those things I used to actually print out like the first 17 verses and put them on a little bookmark and give them to new Christians when they were baptized. And I said, look, read this every single day for a month. Yeah, it doesn't take not just 3 or 4 minutes. But look what it says. They were just baptized. What just happened to them? They were raised with Christ. This is, if you were raised with Christ. Okay, who's this talking to? It's talking to you. You know, you're still wet. It's talking to you. So this is what you are to do. But it's not, you know, it's not a long treatise on a specific thing. It's got like just a huge amount in it. So if you were raised with Christ, then seek those things which are above, where Christ is. That is a wonderful synopsis of the Christian life. Don't seek earthly things anymore. Seek the things where Christ is. He's going to talk about those things. He's going to draw this contrast. Yeah.
Just real quick.
Sure.
So, look, reading again that passage in Colossians, because I realized, wait a second, it does mention in Colossians. We should probably look back at that. Colossians 2:12, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So there it mentions both faith and baptism as being involved in one being raised up from the dead.
Right, right.
Or raised up with him, with Christ.
Okay. Yeah, it's really very clear. I think the amazing thing is why there's so many people who teach different things and just ignore these very clear verses. I mean, there are, you know, like Peter said, there are some things in Scripture hard to be understood. In Paul's writings especially, he says, right? But not that they can't be understood, it's that you got to work at it. And it says that people will twist them to their own destruction. But anyway, let's continue. So, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. That is another amazing statement. What does it mean to sit at someone's right hand in this time period?
Preeminence.
You're the one right next to the top, right? That's all you could do.
Second banana.
Yep. And, you know, in Christ's case, he is the Son, he is the heir. If you were the like the Rabshakeh, right, for you know, you would be the top general, right? Remember when they came and tried to destroy, learned all about the power of a single angel in a single night. Sitting at the right hand of God. You know, Colossians, I mentioned this earlier in the first part of Colossians, that a big lesson going through Colossians is the preeminence of Christ, like you mentioned. And if he's sitting at the right hand of God, that's it. You know, that's it. And he is the preeminent one. And so you're supposed to focus on him. You were raised with him, so focus where he is, things that are above. Seek those things. Then he says in verse 2, he starts getting more practical. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Set your mind. That is an explicit action. That is a required activity for a Christian, setting your mind. What do you have to do when you become a Christian, after you're a Christian? What do you have to, how does your life change? All of y'all have been, except for little Asa, have gone through this transformation. What changed about your life after you became a Christian? What did you have to do differently?
Depends on what our life was like before.
Yeah. Yeah.
Study for one thing.
You had an obligation. I mean, it was an obligation and a command, right? Versus I'm interested and I want to learn more. I mean, you still want to learn more and you're still interested. But at one point you're commanded, right? Study to show yourself approved. You know, it's not an optional thing for Christians. But the thing that I'm seeing in this is you have to weed through your thoughts. Weed out the things that you don't need to be thinking anymore. And there's a lot of stuff. I mean, we discover sins that we never realized were sins. You know, that we never knew were sins. And especially for somebody who's not raised in a religious setting, right? And they become a Christian. I mean, those of us who've gone to some kind of religious service most of our whole lives, we kind of know all the basics, you know? We kind of got, you know, don't kill, don't commit adultery, don't lie, don't steal. There's a few of those things. But somebody who just comes from the world, you know, has to be taught. There's all kinds of situations. This is one of the reasons why Christians aren't immediately, you know, we are sinless when we're raised to walk in newness of life, but we don't stay sinless for very long, do we? Now, we keep walking in the light, we stay sinless, which is a wonderful thing. But do we still sin after we're Christians? Yes, we do. Absolutely. Do you discover things later on in your life as a Christian that you've been doing for a very long time, even as a Christian, that you know now you need to change that are sinful? Yeah. Yeah. Do you discover new ways to sin as a Christian? Yes. I'll raise my hand. You know, there's no place in a Christian's, you know, mindset for, you know, I don't sin. I mean, we do sin. We don't want to practice it. We don't want to dwell on it. We don't ever want that little sin that's you know, born to reach full, to be full grown and to bring forth death, right? We don't want to do that. But to set our minds on things above, notice it says mind and not heart. It's not about your emotions. Set your mind. He says this a little later. He says in verse 10, and had put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge. There's several places in the New Testament where it's really clear that study and training your mind and transforming your mind, you know, by the renewing of your mind, that this is a mental activity. Christianity is a mental activity. It's not just an emotional activity. It's a mental activity. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Does that mean we can't think about, oh, I got to remember, I got to go to the grocery store tomorrow? No. What's it mean? Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. We all have to think about things on the earth, right? But to set our mind, I think this shines light on what it means by setting our mind. Do you set your mind on that? That's a focus, that's a dedication.
The way we go about doing the things on the earth will be affected by what our end focus is.
The end focus is a really good way to bring that up. That what are you focused on? And if there's two things on the scale, how are you going to measure them? How much does it get me to my goal, right?
If we don't have a set end goal and we're not living for something, then we're not going to be good stewards with our time or money, or we're not going to care what our next day will hold.
So it's setting your mind on things above. I think it would encompass all those things, being good stewards of your, I mean, how are you using your time? How are you using your resources? All those things are in there. You see, so it's a very broad thing. It's not just, well, I was thinking about myself and now I'm thinking about God and the Bible. It's a very broad topic of what you got to be thinking about. Verse 3, 4, this is a therefore. Set your mind on things above, not on things of earth, for you died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory, for you died. Now, we do understand that the image of baptism is a death and a burial and a resurrection, right? We know that from the gospel described by Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. We know about it from Romans 6, as Stephen was talking about last Sunday. We understand that part. So he's saying, why are you thinking like you're an earthly creature because that earthly creature died? Oh, yeah, you're still breathing, you're still walking around, but you're dead. And he says, for you died. Now, then he goes right in verse 5 and says, therefore, put to death your members. So there's a couple of things here I want to kind of explore a little bit. So he says, we're dead, for you died, and your life is hidden with God. But then he says, therefore, because of all this, because you died, because you were raised with Christ, etc., etc., put to death your members which are on the earth. Hold it, I thought if you're dead, you already have. That's interesting. So this brought me back to Romans chapter 7. I think this is a great place to connect these things together. So verse 3, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. In Romans chapter 7, of course, is Paul's, especially the second half of it, is really talking about the situation that, you know, we have to do, obviously, with the law, what the law does to us through sin, and then about how we are struggling with sin. And I believe it's clear from the context, although people disagree with me, that Paul is talking about his own personal struggle with sin. He uses personal pronouns, 29 or 27 of them here in this chapter. But notice in verse 4, therefore, my brethren, let's get context. Verse 1. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if her husband, while her husband lives, she marries another man, she'll be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. That she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now, having been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not the oldness of the letter. So here he actually talks about a couple of these points we have in these next few verses in Colossians. We have become dead to the law through the body of Christ. It's not a class on Romans, but we can sure teach a lot on that. What's he talking about? Why? What's this thing through the body of Christ that makes us dead to the law? Nobody? it's always fun having a small group because you wonder, you just bounce the question back. Okay, your turn. No. What's he saying? You have become dead to the law. Okay, there's a dying going on there. He says you're dead, but it's not a physical death, is it? Here it's talking about dead as far as the law of Moses is concerned. Because he just explained, he said, if you were married, you're bound by that law until one of the spouses die. And then you're not bound anymore. But he says, you are now dead to that law. You are dead to the law of Moses he's talking about. He's talking about, you know, through the body of Christ. Of course, the reason there is that Christ took it away. We just studied that in Colossians 2. Okay. So we become dead to the law. So that's a spiritual relationship kind of death. And that's similar to what he's talking about here. For you died. How did you die? You died to self. You put that old man of sin to death. You put your relationship as a servant or a slave of Satan to death, like Stephen was talking about in his class the other day. You put all that to death. So it's gone. You're no longer bound by that stuff. You're free to be joined to another, to Christ. So, yeah, I'm sorry. I didn't know if you were just I haven't got used to. Are you scratching or are you waving? Don't go to an auction. That's all I got to say.
I'm waiting for you to get to a stopping point because I'm going to go to a different thing slightly.
Okay, go ahead.
So when I look at verse 5, what is a member?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's the other.
A member in this context would be a body part, right? Death, a body part. How do you put to death a body part?
So, and they aren't just body parts because he says, put to death your members which are on the earth, and then he gives you a list.
Well, I'm somewhere.
Okay, go ahead.
How do you cut off a body? Cut it off.
Right.
Is that not a circumcision, right? But a circumcision that's talked about earlier
in Colossians, right?
In chapter 2, a circumcision that's talked about there. Now, I believe when we look at the circumcision there in Colossians chapter 2, a lot of people will say, oh, this is a connection between circumcision in the Old Testament and baptism in the New.
Right, as a kind of Christian circumcision, right.
Yeah, I wasn't here for that class, so I don't know where you went with that. But my thought here is that the circumcision that's talked about here is not the circumcision that is the literal physical circumcision that is referencing. Mm-hmm. But there are two places in the book of Deuteronomy that talk about a circumcision of the heart, a circumcision mm-hmm. not made with hands. Mm-hmm. You see that language here in Colossians
2. Right. Mm-hmm.
So, whenever we have that circumcision of the flesh, that happens at that point of repentance and baptism,
mm-hmm.
and so that is what you are cutting away, you are putting to death in chapter 3 and verse 5.
Mm-hmm.
Those parts of your body, you're circumcising your heart, cutting off fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, and idolatry, and you cut all those things off so that you're left with the pure with love.
I think that also goes along with the putting off and putting on language in Colossians as well, and of course, you know, all these things are wrapped together, and there's obviously physical and spiritual connotations. The thing that's different is, you know, the spiritual circumcision that he's talking about, because he says it's a circumcision made without hands, right? So it's not physical. So spiritual circumcision, that was an act. The foreskin in Deuteronomy was not a sinful thing. It wasn't sin. It was just a body. It was just a piece of flesh, right? Circumcision of the heart is talking about, like you said, and I think it's a good analogy. Here's all these things from the heart that we need to get rid of, but do we get rid of them? You know, and
that's what we need to. Well, again, those two places
Jesus
talks about it there in Deuteronomy.
Yeah.
Clearly, they didn't get rid of them very well themselves.
Right, and that's one of the other differences between the physical and spiritual kind of circumcision that's referenced. I think it's a spiritual thing, and it's not as cleanly done and once for all done as the physical thing. Okay, so yeah, for sure. So we died and our life is hidden with Christ in God. Our life is hidden with Christ. One of the things that we sing a song that does this, it says, under the shadow of thy throne, still may we dwell secure, right? And of course, that's referencing the souls who were beheaded for the word of God in Revelations 4 who were under the throne, and you know, it's referencing some of that kind of stuff. But this notion of our life being hidden away with Christ, who's protecting it? Christ. Can anyone get to it? No. You know, it's protected. Now, this is one of those things where people who believe in generally what's called once saved, always saved, sometimes they call it the security of the believer, the eternal security of the believer, it says that, hold it, if your life is hidden away with God and God's got it, then no one can take it away, not even you. Then, and it's the not even you where things go haywire, right? Because that means no matter what you can do, you could never, you know, God said he's got you, he's going to keep you, and you can't do anything about it, which means you're safe forever no matter what you do. And there's too many other places in the scripture that say that that's not true. But here he says, your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. There's a promise. Now, what do we know? What scripture tells us about that particular event? When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. I mean, he's talking about Christ coming back. So where does it say that? So when Christ goes up, the angels are standing there next to the folks watching him ascend. What do they say? He just rose up into a cloud. What do they say? The angels who were standing there by him. He said, you saw him do this? Guess what? He's going to come back in the same way. Right? What about Thessalonians? What does it say? You know, we are going to rise to meet him in the air. I think it's at Thessalonians.
Thessalonians.
Yeah. We're going to rise to meet him in the air, and we will always be with the Lord. So it's talking about, it's referencing that thing. And this is part of the wonderful, you know, this is from the Holy Spirit, and it's inspired. The interweaving of Paul's letters, and even with the letters of the other inspired writers, to where you can just read a sentence and you go like, oh yeah, like they were talking about over here. And it all just kind of ties together. Therefore, put to death your members, verse 5, which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Put to death your members. Now, who's he talking to if you were raised with Christ? So who's he talking to? Christians. But what is he telling Christians? Baptized believers. Now, therefore, because you died, because you've set your mind on things above, because you were raised with Christ, now put to death. You see, that's this thing it's after the fact, right? It isn't the thing that happens at baptism because they're already baptized. They've been raised with Christ. But yet here they are as living, walking Christians. We don't know how long it was since they were baptized, how long they've been a Christian. But yet they are told, commanded, put to death your members which are on the earth. So they're still having trouble with it, and it's still around. So it's a problem we have to deal with after we're a Christian, for sure. Then he has this list, and he says your members which are on the earth. The word members is used in two different ways in the scripture. It's a member of a group, like a member of a family or a member of a tribe or a member of a nation, and body parts. Except here. Because this isn't a body part, not a physical part.
It is part of the person.
Yes, and that's a good way to put it. And Paul talks about that too. In fact, you see this, in Romans 7:5, for when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. Now, that includes his physical body, but it also, it says, you know, in his members, but down in verse 22 of Romans chapter 7, he says, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Now, what's he talking about?
Conscience.
I'm sorry, I can't.
Conscience.
Well, the conscious, obviously, consciousness in the sense of awareness. He's obviously aware because he's. Yes.
He's warring.
He is having a war in him now.
Killing the devil on the shoulder.
Right. But why? But where do these things come from? They come from our thoughts. But where do our thoughts come from?
The world.
That too.
We're influenced or allow ourselves to be influenced.
There's an interesting point here because, and I'm straining on it for a purpose. The thing about free will is not about I can will myself to never have a lustful thought. I can will myself to never indulge a lustful thought. And there's a difference. There's a real difference. Your body, your physical body, generates urges. Not all those urges are sinful, but some of them are. And you have to train that body, right? Scripture tells us about that. Why did Paul say, I buffet my body daily, that I may bring it into subjection? Why does he have to make his body his servant instead of serving his body? Because we can be slaves to our own lusts and desires. And we've got to, you know, fight that battle. And this is why I think this particular section in Romans is so amazing, that here you have an apostle of Christ who's inspired, who's, you know, done all kinds of miracles and everything else, and obviously lives a very righteous life. You know, I don't know if anybody want to stand next to the righteous scale with Paul, right? But look what he says. I see another law in my members, and I believe here he's talking about his body, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And then he cries out in verse 24, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Now, the spirit, what happened when we were baptized? Did our body die? Nope. Body's alive. Heart's still pumping. Lungs still breathing. Body didn't die. What died? The old man of sin. A spiritual thing. Now what is he saying? Is he still struggling against that body? Does that body, that dead, I used to call it when we taught Romans, that zombie body's trying to drag him back down into death? Yeah, he's fighting it. He's got to fight it. And he says, sometimes I lose. We have a wrestling match that, you know, the two on the shoulders are screaming and yelling at each other, and sometimes the devil wins. That's why he says, I want to be delivered from this body of death. I want out of this body. This physical body that generates these urges that drive me crazy, that I have to fight against. So, here he goes. But he says, the law in my members, warring against the law in his members. And this is where I think you get a good view of what's in Colossians 3:5. Therefore, put to death your members, which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. What do you got in there? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. In that list, just stated differently. And he throws in a little extra, covetousness, which is idolatry. He says, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. I'm not sure that phrase, sons of disobedience, shows up anywhere else. Do you, Stephen? Does you just come off the... It's fairly limited if it is somewhere else, because it doesn't pop to mind, and I haven't searched it out. But the sons,
is there like a sons of perdition though? Which is
there are a son of perdition, right? Which is loss. It's not disobedience. Perdition means utter loss,
yeah,
or utter destruction. So there are these metaphors, right, that are saying if you're a son of total destruction, then you know where you're going. If you're a son of the devil, because you know Paul says that to. What was it? Simon the Sorcerer. Who was it? The guy, the other guy in front of...
Elymas?
Yeah, Elymas. He says, you child of the devil, right? And here we have this situation. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. So who's the other team? If the sons of disobedience are one side, who's the other team? These sons of obedience. And isn't obedience important? Yes.
Hebrews 5:9.
Yes. And therefore, you got to keep working at it. Obedience is important. It's important. Could you be a son of disobedience even if you'd been baptized 20 years ago? Could you still live a disobedient life or a life of rebellion to God? Sure could. Sure can. People do. Okay. But then notice what he says, as I stop the sentence in the middle. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. You walked in these ways. You had given yourself over. I think that's a great, it's almost the opposite of that circumcision thought you were talking about, Stephen, that you remember in Romans 1, verse 18 and following, the wrath of God is on, you know, those who, what does it say? Do all these things, right? And then he said, I'm not going to go read it because I'll read it. It's one of my favorite pieces of scripture. But what it says, because of this, God gave them over to a debased mind. He gave them over to their desires. There are places in the Old Testament where he talks about that too, especially in some of these situations where it's talking about the, you know, where it's a writer like in Psalms or something talking about what happened, you know, to the Israelites over their history. And it says, and because they did, God gave them over to their enemies, right? God gave them over to King Nebuchadnezzar. God gave them over to the Assyrians. You know, there's all that kind of stuff. And he says, we once lived there. We had once given ourselves over to those things, these members that he's telling us to put to death. Does that mean that we may have a little bit of a struggle putting them to death? Yeah. Yeah. But now, you yourselves, he said, you yourselves once walked in them, but you yourselves now are to put off all these. So he just said, put to death fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil, desire, covetousness. And now he says, put off all these. A different list. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, because you put off the old man with his deeds. We're going to go ahead and stop there, and I'll pick this up next time. But, you know, I have heard sermon series on each one of these. We're not going to do that. On each one of these. But you can imagine you could do it. The point is, we have continual work to do. We have to set our mind on things above after we have come up out of the water. We have to put to death our members, which are still trying to drag us down like that zombie body in Romans 7. And we have to put off all of these other behaviors. It's work we have to do as Christians after we've been covered by the blood of Christ. That's it.